thankful for this opportunity and privilege to be here. I'd like to commend you for your service of love and your zeal. I exhort you not to let your zeal fade away with the ceasing of this meeting. That you'll continue to be zealous in your service of God. Enjoyed the song service, enjoyed the good on our prayer, and I trust that you'll continue to pray that the Lord God above will have mercy on the one that stands before you this evening. Brother Tony wasn't altogether wrong. I once was in Mississippi. That's where I found the old Baptist. Lived there for 20 years. I was raised a Southern Baptist. But found the old Baptist in Mississippi, and Elder Gerald Williams, a very blessed saint and one that I love so well, and was very much an encouragement to me. Even one of the last things he said before he died, he said, "Zane, when are you coming home?" You know, there's great love for the people of Mississippi, and I miss Brother Gerald and Brother John and many of those, but I'm thankful that the Lord is blessing Mississippi, and told some of them maybe I should have left a lot earlier, because whenever I left, at that time there was only about two of us exercising in the southern part of the state of Mississippi, and now they're blessed with an abundance of young ministers and those that are exercising. I hope that you'll never take that for granted, Brother Luke, and be thankful for it. But now, been in Louisiana for 3 years. Before that, we were 9 years in East Texas. And we're thankful for this opportunity and privilege to stand before you. We trust that the Lord will be in the matter. I'd like to turn our attentions, if God would be in the matter, to look at a portion of Scripture that Brother Luke brought to our attention, not to preach his sermon, but to preach yet the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I'd like to look at Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Here we find that the word of Matthew, as he speaks to us, he says in the 16th verse, he says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desiring him that he would show thee a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but can you discern the signs of the times?" Here Jesus Christ speaks plainly to them. You know, there's a lot for us to learn here, that all we have to look is at the heavens and the earth. And matter of fact, what the Word of God tells us, we can be able to tell the weather a lot better than the weatherman that tells us whenever it's going to rain. I remember many years ago, I actually am a native Texan, and I was born in Corpus Christi, and I started to school in Del Rio, Texas, and then went to Pettis, Texas. But when I was in first grade, I remember the principal of the school, whenever he came into the class one day, and he taught us about the clouds. He said that if you take notice of the clouds and you began to observe them, you could tell when it's going to rain. And I remembered that, and even whenever I was a teenager, and I think a lot of it more had to do with hopeful expectation that it would rain, because whenever I was in Mississippi, my father, actually he was my uncle, but he was my father that had raised me. He had bought about 280 acres, and he had it was all in pine trees, and we cleared it, and we bush hogged it every year, and a lot of times I'd find myself gazing up in the clouds, and I'd tell him, I said, "Well, it's going to rain this evening, or it's going to rain the day after tomorrow." And he'd be amazed that I could tell him whenever it was going to rain, because I could remember what that principal had taught me about the clouds. Here we find that the Word of God says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the evening, whenever you see the sky is red, you know that it's going to be fair weather. But whenever you wake up in the morning and you look at it, the sky is red and lowering. In other words, it's overcast. It's going to be foul weather. He said, says, "Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the times of the time? So, the signs of the times, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. You find in the Word of God that oftentimes they sought a sign. "We want a sign. Give us a sign." Jesus Christ said unto them that he said, "You shall have no sign except as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Well, we've heard that expounded unto us what the meaning of that is if we don't understand it. But basically what it is, that he that knew no sin became sin for us. You know, back we turn into the Old Testament and we began to read the account of when the servants came and they bit him, and how that God servants began to cry out, and Moses made the brazen serpent and he lifted it up and they looked on him. And those that looked lived. But those that did not look they died. And that there's much meaning, there's much implication in it when it says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. We see that Jesus Christ, who was one that became sin for us. Many times we see several analogies that refer to Jesus Christ as being sin, when he refers to Jesus as being a serpent and refers to him as being a goat. But he became sin for us who knew no sin. Here that there's those that seek after a sign and he says unto them, in this particular case, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it except but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and he departed. The sign of Jonas was that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be. You know, there was a lot of things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get. There's a lot of things that they didn't understand, but they understood that. They understood and knew that whenever that they crucified Jesus Christ and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, they understood that he had prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. Because they went unto see Pilate and they said, Pilate, give us some guards. Give us somebody to be able to guard him so that his disciples will not come and take him away and saying, let he fulfill this prophecy that he would rise again. Here's the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. But yet as we continue to look at the text that's set before us, there's much more that we as God's children can glean and understand from the sign of Jonas. It's not just as Jesus Christ for 3 days and three nights in the belly of earth as Jonas was, but yet we're going to learn and understand what was under consideration as we go yet a little bit further. And when his disciples would come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you remember the little boy that came there and brought the baskets and how that I blessed these baskets and I fed the 5,000? Do you not understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets were taken up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware, of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Here that it was what Jesus Christ is teaching them and wanting them to understand is to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we as God's children need to be aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. For Paul told a young man, he said, there'll come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And here is Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples that they would be aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here that we find that when Jesus Christ comes unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Jesus Christ has just been over here, and he's been confronted with all of these temptations, all of these questions, and all of these trials, and he's asking his disciples. The question where they're confused about the bread. And they come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. You know where Caesarea Philippi is? At the base of Mount Hermon. And out of the base of the Mount Hermon, there's a spring that flows. And it hits a cliff of water, and it falls off, and it descends down and under the ground. And this source of water mingles with other sources of water to flow into the great river Jordan. In the Old Testament times, it was a place that they had built a temple unto Baal. It was a place that they had built a temple on the Bell, because see, this was a beautiful place with a stream that came down where there was many trees and vines and fruits. It was a pleasant place. You see that Jesus Christ, whenever he comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he comes to this place. It's a place that he often brings his disciples for rest and relaxation, to get away from all the questions and all the trials and tribulations that Christ is being confronted with at that time. But whenever he comes into this place that was once dedicated as a temple unto Baal, and later whenever the Greeks come in, it's made into a temple. It's made into the city of Pan or Panias, which is where the Greeks had dedicated unto their god Pan, the god of nature. And in 20 B.C., Herod the Great, he builds this great city here. He builds a great monument in a magnificent place, and he calls it Caesarea in honor of Augustus Caesar, because he wants to get the heart of Caesar. So it's a very beautiful place that they coming to, and it's called Caesarea Philippi because it's a great and a magnificent place. It's one of the most luscious and beautiful place in the Holy Land in that place. Later on, when Herod the Great dies, his son Philip comes to reign, and he wanting to gain the honor of Tiberius Caesar, He enlarges it, makes it even greater and bigger. And he calls it Caesarea Philippi. This is not to be confused with Caesarea, which is the capital, and it's on the coast. But this is the place that Jesus Christ brings them to. And whenever he brings them to this place, and as they're walking along, and they can hear the water as it flows and cascades down the mountainside, and there in the cool breeze, Jesus Christ out of the blue asks them the question, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am?" You see, and realize and understand to a large extent, it's necessary for us and us as the children of God, even in this day and age, to come back to reality. We're not to be have the ostrich mentality, so to speak, that we place our head in the sand, but realize that we need to know and understand those things that are going around about us, and to know that those things which were being said and those things which are being talked. And the reason why that we as God's children are in the predicament that we are today, and America is the way it is, because of the simple fact that says, "When my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." You see, we have God's children have allowed a lot of this to come to pass, because we hadn't stood boldly and proclaimed the truth. But yet, as we see this, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man?" And they say unto him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." They knew what the people were saying. They understood what the people were saying. They knew what they were saying. But Jesus brings it a little bit closer, and he brings it home, and he says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" "But whom say that ye that I am?" Oh, but, and Peter, he was one that was very bold, and he proclaims, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." All without hesitation, Peter answered, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Ah, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, because thou know and understand and realize that I am Christ, the Son of the true and the living God." Did you notice there was a difference in the first question that Jesus Christ asked as opposed to the second? He said, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, and Matthew 18:11 says, the Son of Man comes to save those that are lost. Jesus Christ said, I've come not to those that be whole, but I've come to those that are sick. For those that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. He's come to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is to come to seek and to save those that are lost. And that's what so many misunderstood and didn't understand, that in the person of Jesus Christ, because what they actually thought that the Son of Man had come to do is to establish a kingdom here on this earth, which is what some people think Jesus Christ will do whenever He comes again. But Jesus Christ never intended to establish a kingdom per se here on this earth as man knows it. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ said, as my Father hath given unto me a kingdom, so give I unto you a kingdom. Jesus Christ gave unto the children of God a kingdom to rule and to reign in that kingdom. And that kingdom is based upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. As the Apostle Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and other men build it thereon. But let every man take heed how he build it thereon, for there is no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You see, that's important for us as children of God to understand, that the foundation may be based upon the prophets and the apostles, but it's the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's built upon Jesus Christ. Whom do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am. And while that was an important question, the question that was more important as He brought it home, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? It's important for God's children to realize who He is and to understand that I am that I am, as we find in the Old Testament. As Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but thy Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. All this passage of Scripture has been so misapplied by the world, and this is a passage of Scripture where there's a particular church, and you go and say that Peter was the first pope. But no, that's not what he's saying. Actually, what he's saying is, he's just said it to him when Peter said without a shadow of a doubt, and with acclamation and proclamation, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, knocks him down. Blessed art thou, Simon, for Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You don't know it of your own wisdom. You don't know it of your own understanding. You don't know it of your own desire, but it's because God hath revealed it in you. Amen. He's put it in you to know that I am Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, for Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter, you're nothing. You're nothing but just a little stone. And that's what we all are. He's just a little stone. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build it on a better stone. I'm going to build it on a bigger stone. I'm going to build it on a greater stone. I'm going to build it upon a stone that's greater than the rock of Gibraltar that Britain said that would never fail. But yet it failed, because the British flag no longer flies over every country in the nation. But yet we serve a risen Savior that's seated on the right hand of the Majesty that'll never fail. He's established His kingdom. And as He said to the apostles, He said, as my Father has given unto you to me a kingdom, so give I unto you a kingdom. And He goes on to say here, and says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's always going to stand. Sometimes we may be just like Elijah. We may be thinking that we're the only ones, but God said, no. He said, I've reserved them to be 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to the image of Baal. God will always have a people. Doesn't mean He's always going to have one here. There was, in the book of Revelation, John was commanded to write to the seven churches of Asia. There was two churches that he kind of commended, the other five churches. They didn't look too pretty. But basically, he told all of the churches the same thing. He told all of them to repent. He told all of them that if they didn't do a certain thing, that the candlestick would be removed from them. The first church, Ephesus, he commended them for their works. He said the church of Ephesus was a serving church. You know, if we looked at the church of Ephesus, all of us would like to have our membership there. Because it was a serving church. It was a sacrificing church. It was a suffering church. Go look at the language. It was a serving church. It was a sacrificing church. It was a suffering church. It was a separated church. Oh, sometimes we like to distinguish ourselves and say that we're separate from the world. And we truly, that's something that I've tried to teach my children, that we are separate, that we are different. And we should be. And I teach the church that that's the way that we should live, because we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That makes us different, doesn't it? There should be a change in our lives. But Jesus, as he wrote, commanded that angel to write in the church, he said, "But I have somewhat against you. You have forgotten your first love." You see that it's important for us as God's children to remember Jesus Christ. Because if we forget it, no matter what we do or what we say, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, if you allow me to put it in colloquial terms. If we don't remember our first love. So oftentimes we get caught up with the battles that we want to fight, and that we want to fight with this passage of Scripture. And the fact that we can show and prove without a shadow of a doubt that this is not the passage of Scripture that establishes the Catholic Church. And Peter is the first pope. It doesn't establish the fact that the church was built upon Peter, but it's built upon Christ, Jesus. But the thing that we need to understand and realize as we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ has the tenacity of a little child and his possessiveness. Have you ever heard your little children arguing with another one and say, "It's mine. That's mine. You can't have that." You see, Brother David, this is not my church. It's not your church. It's not your church, Brother Chris. You know, if the churches across this great land and country of ours are failing and shutting their doors, you know the reason why they're failing and shutting their doors is not because of Christ. He's never failed in anything that he's ever done. The reason why those churches are shutting their doors, and the reason why that my church may even shut its door one day, is because we've forgotten our first love. We've forgotten Christ Jesus and forgotten what he has called us and instructed us to do in the kingdom of God. While it's true that you and I as children of God can't give life, but yet we're to plant, we're to water, and he's the one that gives the increase. God's the one that gives the increase. And if that doesn't come home to you enough, the word of God says in Ephesians 4, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." Are you and I as children of God walking worthy of Jesus Christ? The one who left heaven's pure world and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he comes and walks upon the sin-cursed earth, and he becomes a curse for you and I. Brother Sonny Piles can put things so simply sometimes whenever he speaks about the cross of Calvary. He says whenever you look at the cross of Calvary, you see three there. Do you see one who has sin in him? Do you have one that has sin in him and on him? Then you see that one that's on the right who has sin in him, but he doesn't have any sin on him. And then you see the one in the middle that has no sin in him, but he has sin on him. Because he has the sins of the world that's been placed upon us. Because he's become the iniquity of us all. He's become our high priest that would go forth into the holiest of holies to offer up a sacrifice that when God would see the travail of his soul, he would be satisfied. all that you see that the words of Jesus Christ here says unto to Peter, "Oh, Peter, you're not there. You're just a little stone. I'm a great rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Moses was a man of God. He was a servant of God, but yet he was a man just like you and I. Moses was a man that was chosen for a particular work. God had to deal with him and work with him. You know, you see that he wasn't ready to serve God as to lead his people out of Israel when he was 40 years of age, because he was too proud. He was too puffed up. So God deals with him 40 more years until on the backside of the desert he speaks to him out of a burning bush. And then whenever he comes to that place, he speaks to him out of the burning bush. God tells him, he said, "I've chosen you to go and to lead my people out of Egypt." He said, "But God," he said, "I'm a man of a stammering tongue. You know, they won't listen to me." You know, have you ever heard anybody that stammers and stutters? Most of the time, we as kids, we make fun of them, don't we? We make sport of them, laugh at them. Moses kind of was thinking about that. "Well, you know, when I go to that stand before Pharaoh, you know, I stutter and stammer before them. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to laugh me to scorn." But God said, "That's all right." He said, "I'm the one that made the mouth. I'll speak for you. And if that's not good enough for you," he said, "I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send your own son, Brother Aaron, to go with you to be your mouthpiece." Then Moses said unto him, he said, "Lord, what if they don't hear me? Who do I tell them that has sent me?" And God said, saying to them, "I am that I am hath sent thee." Oh, we see that Jesus Christ, as he begins to talk to the apostles here, whenever he says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I am that I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." And until we can see that and understand it and know it, it's only because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that He places in our heart. As it's been said to us, as He puts His Spirit in us, and that Spirit witnesses with our spirit, thereby we cry, "Abba, Father." I will build my church. Whenever we go and look at the interpretation of what He says, when He says, "I am that I am," you know what that actually means? I save in the manner that I save. I deliver in the manner that I save. And Jesus Christ saves in the manner that He saves. And only He can save. And that's whenever He speaks that life-giving breath. Breathe that life-giving breath into our nostrils and we become a living soul. Trust that I'll be honorable and remember the time that's before us. We'd like to commend you as God's children to study the Word of God and to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But also, as Brother Luke mentioned, the importance of studying the Word of God, which is the greatest history book. Yet in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, it's important that we stress the importance of creation as it's taught there, because whenever we really understand that, you see that whenever evolution came into being, it was something that struck at the very bedrock of the doctrinal truths that we as God's children hold true. It said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." You see, that's really a picture of all of us. by nature. But when God spoke, and the Spirit of God moves, and He says, let there be light, then there is light. You see, that's the way that God saves. And God saves in that manner, in that manner alone, whenever He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here we see that principle is taught even here as Jesus Christ says, but whom do men say that I am? Well, you're the one that our hope is in. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Peter said it like this in closing, when there was many that turned away from him and went back to the way that they once lived, and they said, and Jesus said unto them, said, will you go away? And Peter said, where can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Jesus.